That's it. Let's go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time. Jeremiah chapter 13, 14, and 15. We'll see if we can cover three chapters tonight. Well, Lord, thank you for this time, Lord. And I do want to just thank you for your faithfulness to this ministry here. But I do want to just begin tonight, Lord, just before we get into the scripture, to pray for my friend Jeremy, Lord, and to just ask that your hand would be upon him. I'll just share this with you. I'll take a pause in the prayer, but you can pray for Jeremy. He's a young man that's going to our fellowship, and he's been having some very, very difficult health struggles, and he's in a lot of pain. And I am not exaggerating. When the pain is, they say 1 to 10. Today it was a 10, and it was bad. And so I just would encourage you to please, if you're tuned into the live stream, if you know Jeremy, please keep him in prayer. He's in a lot of pain right now, and so just to keep him in prayer, ask the Lord to touch his physical body, and if you don't know Jeremy, well, you can lift him up in prayer too, and God will hear your prayer. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray for him, and then ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word, and I'll feel a lot better after we pray for Jeremy. Okay, so Lord, I just want to thank you. Studying the Word through Jeremiah, Lord, and just praying for Jeremy, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would touch him physically. Oh, Lord, that you would remove the pain, Lord. Lord, we recognize that sometimes, Lord, just oftentimes, I guess, Lord, it's you alone that does the healing. And so we look to the doctors, we look to the medical, Lord, we do our due diligence, Lord, but we just, we know it's really 100% you sometimes. And so, Lord, I just pray, oh, Lord, that you would do something supernaturally, Lord, you would intervene right now, Lord, that you would touch that young man's body. And that you would, Lord, relieve the pain, Lord, I pray. Touch his mind, touch his heart, Lord. Touch his physical body. I pray, Lord, that you do a supernatural work as all of us are entered into praying right now, that you do a supernatural work and set him apart right now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Jeremiah chapter 13, 14, and 15 tonight. Okay, so verse 1, chapter 13 says, "Thus the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water." Verse 2, "So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist." Now let me ask you this. If the Lord asked you to do this, would you do it? Get a sash, put it in water and wrap it around your waist. Would you do it? First thing I'd say, hey, why? Lord, why? Now, Jeremiah doesn't do that, right? He's faithful. Now, I want to underscore this. This is not the first one. It's going to be another one that he's going to list too. But he's going to teach through symbolism, through an illustration. And it's going to be a powerful teaching on judgment is coming. It's going to be a powerful teaching about pride. And this is why he's doing it. But it's interesting that Jeremiah, he doesn't question, right, the word of God. He just does it. He trusts that the Lord has a reason for it. And I think oftentimes, and this is my big mistake sometimes, I oftentimes need well, Lord, why? Why? Why would you want me to do that? And oftentimes he gives me a reason, but, you know, before I ask why, I should probably take steps in doing it, huh? Because oftentimes he doesn't reveal why. There are oftentimes he does, but sometimes he doesn't. And if he doesn't, does that mean you're not going to do it? Right? And so I think this is an exercise in faith. And I love this, that he says to put around your waist this sash, put it in water, wrap it around your waist, and he's going to go ahead and do it, right? And now verse 3 says, "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise to and go to the Euphrates," that's the Euphrates River, "and hide it there in a hole in the rock." Okay, so ask him to do something by faith, right? Take this sash, dip it in water, right? Wrap it around your waist. And then a second thing he asks him, right? Take it off and go to the river Euphrates and dig a hole and bury it. Steps of faith, huh? And he goes ahead and he does it. "And so I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Now it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there." Now go back and get it, okay? "Now then I went to the Euphrates and dug and took the sash from the place where I had hidden it. And there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing." Okay, so he asked him to do three things. And Jeremiah is faithful to do it. He has no understanding why. It says, the word of the Lord said, take that sash, put it in water, wrap it on your waist. And then the word of the Lord said, take that sash, go to the Euphrates, dig a hole, put it in there. Come on. And then the word of the Lord said, go back and dig that sash up. And he sees that it's worthless now. He does all three. Now, verse 8 says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. And so it's a symbolic, right, prophecy. It's prophecy through illustration. And God reveals his word to Jeremiah by being faithful. He says, Jeremiah, do this, and do this. And this is how the Lord administers his word. Now, it seems, or it may seem to us, like it's a little bit kind of a weird way to do it, right? But I do think the Lord does that with our lives oftentimes. I was thinking about this yesterday as I was kind of meditating on the application. You know, oftentimes, right, we want to know the outcome, the end result. I don't know about you, I do, right? Lord, why are you asking me to go there when I want to go here? But oftentimes we need to be faithful to take that next step, right? Because that next step leads us to what? A step closer to where we need to be, where we want to be. And oftentimes we don't even understand the next step, but you have to take that step, right? And then oftentimes, as you begin to take that step, then the Lord begins to reveal the full picture. But he doesn't reveal it until you start to take steps of faith. And, you know, I kind of have applied it to this because he had no idea what the word was going to be. He just had to go ahead and do it. And then the word was revealed as he did it, as he was faithful, as he was what? Obedient. And I think there's wonderful application for us as well. Just because things don't make sense, but you know the Lord has called you to do that. You need to go ahead and do that, and then he'll reveal perhaps more later, right? And even if he doesn't, we need to be obedient, right? We need to take those steps of faith. Okay, so he says, thus the Lord, says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Okay, so they're lifted up with pride, and we know this to be true, and that's why judgments come, right? He says, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. Isn't that interesting, right? So they refuse to listen to the words of God. Now, they're very religious. We know to this, right? They go to temple, right? They say, quote scripture probably, right? And they dress in religious attire, right? They look religious, they sound religious, but their hearts are far from them. They want to do their own thing, right? It's their pride. And what the Lord is going to do is he's finally going to allow their pride to be broken, right? And so verse 11 says, for as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise and for glory, but they would not hear. See, he wanted them, right, to cling to him, but they would not. Right? It's God's children. He desired that then they would fellowship with him and follow him, right, but they would not hear. Verse 12, the second illustration. It says, therefore you shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they will say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? Verse 13, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. Okay, so from top to bottom, I'm going to make them drunk where they can't even do anything, right? They know not what's going on, right? He's going to create a stupor over them. Okay, now verse 14 says, and I will dash them one against another. Judgment. Even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but will destroy them. So judgment, he's prophesying. Judgment is a coming. Isn't that interesting? Right? Pride before the fall. And so we know that this literally comes to pass. He's warning them, right? Unless you turn, unless you repent, the judgment's going to come, right? And it's because of your pride. Verse 15, hear and give ear. Do not be proud. Here's the warning, right? There's still time. Do not be proud. For the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death, and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. Now, I want you to mark this, right? Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. So we see a lot of references of him weeping and crying. But who is really weeping and crying? He's prophesying what? On behalf of the Lord, right? And so I want you to note this, that, and I mentioned this before, I think it was last week, right? You know, God is not this force, like, right? Like, I don't know, what's that movie? Star Wars, right? A lot of times we think of God as this kind of almighty force. Now, God is almighty, but he's a person. Do you know you can break God's heart? Do you know he can weep for you? Especially when you worship idols, right? When you do things, when you say, well, God, you're not so important today, right? This is more important than you. He weeps, right? And so he doesn't enjoy bringing correction and judgment, right? He does it, and we notice that he's weeping, right? He says, my soul will weep in secret because of your pride, for my eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. He's going to weep as his children go into captivity. Now, he's going to allow it to happen. Actually, he's going to cause it to happen because they need to be what? Broken of their pride, but it's still going to hurt them. It's kind of like, a father or mother, when you discipline your child, right? You don't enjoy it. Well, oftentimes, you're weeping, right? But you do it, why? Because something needs to be corrected. Something needs to be changed. Verse 18, say to the king and to the queen, mother, humble yourselves. And so he's identifying the kings of Judah, right? So this would be probably Jehoiachin or Jeconiah is another name. And says, so to the king and to the queen mother would be Nehushtan, which probably would be the mother of Jehoiakim. And so he says, humble yourselves, sit down, for your rule shall collapse the crown of your glory. And I'm taking this from this handout I gave you at the beginning of our study of Jeremiah. It lists the kings there, okay? So this would be Jehoiachin, right? And his mother, right? That's referring to, say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves, sit down, for your rule shall collapse the crown of your glory. Okay, so from top to bottom, even those kings that are in charge, they're going to be humble. Verse 19, the cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. And this is why Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He's weeping when this comes to pass. He's seeing his countrymen being literally taken away. Right? Verse 20, lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. This would be Babylon to destroy them. Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? What will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pang seize you like a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered. Notice this. Marking the shame, like when a woman, her skirt comes up from right under her shame, she shows her shame. This is what's going to happen. Not only is he going to bring Babylon to come and overtake them physically, but he's going to shame them, right? He's going to shame them. He's going to break their pride by shaming them. Your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. You know, I'm thinking about that right now. That probably is the most powerful way to break pride, is to experience shame. Huh? When you think about it, I don't know about you, you've ever been shamed? It's humbling. It really is humbling, huh? And this is what he's going to do. He's going to expose their shame so they have nothing to be prideful of. Therefore, I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. So the judgment is coming, right? Because of their pride, right? They look to themselves. Remember, idolatry is a worship of self. They build gods in the image of themselves. And they began to worship them, and they forgot the one true living God. And so judgment's coming. Therefore, I will uncover your skirts over your face, that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful neighings, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills, in the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem, will you still not be made clean? Chapter 14, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Okay, so now he's going to prophesy the droughts that are going to come, right? Judah mourns and her gates languish. They mourn for the land, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. And so they're going for water and they found none. You ever been in that place? You're going to get a touch from the Lord and you find none? That's what's going to happen. They're going to cry out to the Lord and the Lord's not going to answer. They're going to go to be fed and there's not going to be food. Matter of fact, you know, and we're going to see this in Lamentations. Who wrote Lamentations? Jeremiah. It's right after this. You know why they're lamenting? Is because they're starving to death in Jerusalem. What Nebuchadnezzar does, he lays a siege around them. And the siege is no one comes in, no one comes out. No food in, right? And they literally starve them to death. And as prophesied, we're going to see Jerusalem there, the Israelite people, they begin to practice cannibalism. Do you imagine that? These are God's people. It's to break them pride. Because the ground is parched, speaking of the famine, right? For there was no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left because there was no grass. And the wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. So again, the famine. Oh Lord, through our iniquities, testify against us. Do it for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. Oh, the hope of Israel, his Savior, in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. Verse 10. Thus says the Lord to this people, thus they have loved to wander. They've loved to wander, to meander. They have not restrained their feet, therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. They're past the point of redemption, right? Now, speaking of a certain generation, there's going to be a remnant always. But this generation, right, that has rebelled, he says, Jeremiah, don't even pray for them. They're past the point of no return. It says, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. What prophets were saying this? It was the false prophets, right? They're telling them a lie. They're telling them what they want to hear. Now, remember, we just studied that in 1 John chapter 5. Remember, there's a sin leading unto death, and there's a sin not leading unto death. Remember, we discerned or we looked at that, right? And we understood that that sin leading to death, don't pray for it. Remember, that's what John said? He's talking about the false teachers, the false prophets, past the point of no return. Isn't this a similar application here? Right? Ones that are telling lies, they're saying, thus saith the Lord, but they're actually saying the lie of Satan to the people. They're saying, everything's fine. Just keep on going like you're going. And remember what John said, don't pray for these ones anymore. Right? They're past the point of no return. That's exactly what God is prophesying through Jeremiah. These false prophets, don't even pray for them. They're lost. They're leading people astray. It says, and the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies. Verse 14. In my name, I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. So they prophesy from their own heart, and it's lies. Verse 15. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. They're going to be accountable for what they say. Verse 16. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem. I want you to note this too, though, right? There's the judgment on the people that prophesy falsely, but there's also, right, the responsibility of the people that listen to them. What's going to happen to them? They're going to be cast outside. If you listen to the lie and you're taken by the lie, you're going to reap the benefits, right? That's what we need to what? We need to know the Word of God. We need to discern what is of the Lord, what is not of the Lord. That is our responsibility. So we can't say, oh, Lord, in that day, so-and-so deceived me. We're not going to be able to say that, right? We have the Word of God, especially us here, especially us in this nation. We have the Word of God. We have the truth. So we can't say, well, I followed the false prophet, Lord, and that was his fault. No, it's your fault for what? Not discerning, right? You're accountable for the revelation that's been given you. So he says, the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them nor their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters. For I will pour the wickedness on them. Therefore you shall say this word to them. Let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. If I go out to the field, then behold those slain with the sword. And if I enter the city, then behold those sick from famine. And so the weeping of just the judgment, right? Outside the city and inside the city. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in a land they do not know. Verse 19, have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but there was no good, and for the time of healing, and there was trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord, our God? Therefore, we will wait for you, since you have made all these. So it's the plead for mercy. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. That's pretty radical thing, huh? Moses. Was there anyone greater than Moses? And then Samuel. He's the one that anointed the first king, right? Saul and David. Right? He's one of the prophets there. One of the great prophets. Because you have Moses, the law. You have Samuel, the prophet, right? He says, even if one of them came and stood before me, I'm still going to judge you. That's how bad you are. Imagine that. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. Verse 2. And it shall be, if they say to you, where should we go? Then you shall tell them. Thus says the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. Four ways that judgment's going to come. Verse 4, I will hand them over to trouble to all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Now, if you study the history of Manasseh, you'll know that he was the most wicked king in Judah. Followed a good king, Hezekiah. Right? You've heard of Hezekiah? Hezekiah was a faithful king. Remember, he prayed that the Lord would extend his years. And as the Lord extended his years, he had a child named Manasseh. And Manasseh was the worst king. Matter of fact, most people believe that Manasseh is the one that killed Isaiah. The way the the history kind of is accounted is, and this is an extra biblical history, that's not in the Bible, but they'll say that actually he sawed him in two, Manasseh. Sawn asunder. It's in, I think, Hebrews chapter 11, that verse that says, some were sawn asunder. They believe that's a reference to Isaiah, that Manasseh killed Isaiah that way. And so here's a reference to what? A wicked king. But you know, it's interesting. And you can go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 13. Ezra, in 2 Chronicles 13:13, he records that Manasseh repented. Did you know that? Now, did the Lord forgive him? Yes, he did. Can there be anybody worse than Manasseh? I don't think so. And the Lord forgave him. Very interesting, okay, to mark that. Now verse 5 says, "For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask how you are doing? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward." And this is what backsliding is, right? You've gone backwards. "Therefore I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting." Judgment is ripe. Verse 7. "And I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they do not return from their ways. Their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, a plunder at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. She languishes who has borne seven. She has breathed her last. Her son has gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded. And the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord." Verse 10. "Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. The Lord said, 'Surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you. In the time of adversity and in the time of affliction, can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price because of all your sins throughout your territories.'" Verse 14, "And I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know, for a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you." Verse 15, "O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake, I have suffered rebuke." And so what Jeremiah basically is prophesying, and he's pleading to the Lord, really, is that when judgment comes, remember me. I was faithful. I delivered the word of God. I delivered the truth, right? And so when judgment kind of gets being poured out from Babylon, right, and they start to desecrate the temple, and they start to ravage the land, he says, "Remember me. Remember me, O Lord." Verse 16, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation." Can you imagine that? Just he was really the only one. It wasn't the only. There was other faithful, but he was pretty much the only one. Right? All the prophets, other prophets are prophesying lies, and he was standing in the truth. And he was standing alone. It kind of is a picture oftentimes what we face, right? Is that we're alone. Right? Everybody else is walking in the lie, right, of the enemy, in the way of the world. But you stand for truth. This is what he's sharing. This is what he's saying, "Lord, remember me." And the Lord does remember those that are faithful. Right? So even if you're in the midst of people that are in the world doing things contrary to what the Lord desires us to do, right? The Lord will stand with you. This is what Jeremiah is pleading. "Lord, remember me." Verse 18. "Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. What does that mean? Let them what? Receive the word of the Lord. But you don't go ahead and preach the word that they want to hear, right? You preach the truth. It says, you shall be as my mouth. The Lord is saying, you speak the words of my mouth, the words of truth. Let them return to you. Let them return to the truth, right? Don't water down the truth for them, but you must not return to them. Verse 20, and I will make to this people, you to this people, a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you. But they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. So here we see just these chapters. Prophecy of judgment, right? That's the truth. Not telling the people what they want to hear, but speaking the truth. And the truth is, judgment is coming. You ever in that position where when you speak the truth and people don't want to hear it, boy, they don't like you? Right? And so what's the temptation? Is to not speak the truth. Now, there's ways to speak the truth, right? But you want to always speak the truth. You don't want to shy away from the truth. You don't want to change the word of God, right? To make it palatable for other people. This is the position that Jeremiah's in. Everybody else is speaking lies. And everybody else is popular because of it. They're telling the people what they want to hear. But not Jeremiah. He's right. He's standing alone. He's standing with the Lord. And what the Lord says is, let them come to the word. You don't change the word, right? You don't take the word and take it to them and change it. You let them come to the word. Let them come to the truth. And he says, I'm going to preserve you. Right? If you do these things, I'm going to preserve you. And indeed, that's what we see in Jeremiah's life. You know, there's going to be a time when Jeremiah, he's going to get so tired. He says, oh, Lord, I'm done speaking the truth. But then he's going to say that, but the fire just burned in my heart and I had to speak it, right? And he goes on and does it, okay? So that's the same, I think, we're called to do. Always speak the truth in love, but speak the truth, right? That sets us apart. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Help us, I pray, to be light and salt into this very, very miry clay world. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to know the truth. Help us to live the truth. Help us to walk in the truth. And help us to be witnesses, Lord, that people would see the difference in us, Lord, I pray. Set us apart, I pray. Help us to know the word. Help us to teach the word. Help us to live the word. Help us to be examples with our lives. Help us not to just have an education, but help us to apply it to our own lives, Lord. Help us to be set apart. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?